1 Corinthians chapter 16. He had finished the prior chapter with, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there may be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." The Apostle Paul has just finished instructing the believers concerning the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in one of the great chapters in the Word of God. And that by that great doctrinal truth, they should be settled in the faith, they should be immovable, and they should abound in the work of the Lord. Our great future does not make us negligent of the present, but rather it causes us to labor with hope. Our certain future gives impetus to our present labors. He said to abound in the work of the Lord, and now he gives some examples as he finishes up the epistle and concludes it, as to how they may abound in God's work. It is not, obviously, comprehensive. It doesn't give all the ways, but it gives some ways. In verses 1 through 4, by helping the poor saints in Jerusalem financially with this collection that they were making. In verses 5 through 9, by showing hospitality to the Apostle Paul in his travels as he preached the gospel, should he come. And in verses 10 and 11, by hospitality and kindness to Timothy when he comes to them. Here he says that this collection, it is called the collection, and that it was well known. It was something that the Apostle Paul had unashamedly asked concerning the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he had already given order to the churches in Galatia. Kistemacher writes, "The churches of Galatia are those that Paul and Barnabas founded during the first missionary journey. Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe in Acts 13 and 14. And also Luke mentions that Gaius of Derbe and Timothy of Lystra accompanied him to Jerusalem with the monetary gift. In Acts 16, in Acts 20, Acts 24, it shows that. As representatives of their churches, they safeguarded the money that was to be sent to the poor in Jerusalem. And John MacArthur writes, "The collection was made during Paul's third missionary journey to be presented to the Jerusalem church when he returned there." So Paul gives us in these four verses some teaching, a theology of giving, if you will, some instruction concerning giving that we can benefit from. In the New King James, it reads, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But it is fitting that I go also. They will go with me." And so what I want us to see as we break up some thoughts here concerning giving is, first of all, the objects of giving, which was, in this case, the saints, the duty of giving, in that it was a command from the Apostle Paul, the worship of giving, which is our response of gratitude to God, the manner of giving, cheerfully, voluntarily, the discipline of giving, that it was to be punctual, it was to be continual, weekly, and the accountability of giving, the integrity that was involved with it as well. The objects of giving, the saints, now concerning the collection for the saints, for the hagios. The hagios from the word hagos, an awful thing. Something sacred, something consecrated to God. The saints are consecrated to God. They belong to the Lord. And they are thereby the object of His discriminating love. And this giving was for the benefit of those who were consecrated to God. Not, as Gordon Bayliss used to always say, not for every Tom, Dick, or Harry, but it was for the saints. It was for those whom God has set His love upon and whom He had brought out of the world and who were a testimony for His name's sake. The church is not a welfare institution. Its funds are devoted to the furtherance of Christ's kingdom. Not that funds can't help someone who is lost, but the Scripture shows us the proper emphasis over and over again, that there, it must have a gospel emphasis and that the saints come first. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10, there Paul says to the Galatian church, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." And there is the all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we have a duty of doing good to all men, and yet there is an emphasis in the Scripture that we have a special duty to those who are the saints, those whom God has cast His discriminating love upon. We have a special duty toward the saints. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12. "For the administration of the service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God." It supplies what? The want of the saints. Again, a special duty toward the saints in that giving. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 25. "But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." For the poor saints, here is the emphasis again. And why were they poor? Well, we read in the book of Acts in the 8th chapter, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women and committing them to prison." So you had the saints. Some of them had been dispersed by the will of God to bring the gospel elsewhere. Some were still there. Some were in prison there in Jerusalem. But you have a situation in which Paul speaks of in the book of Hebrews, others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, mountains, dens, and caves of the earth. And so you have situations in which the saints, because of the gospel, because of their profession of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, found themselves destitute, found themselves wandering throughout the world. They lost jobs at times and opportunities to work in communities, which we still have today, especially in those countries in which Islam is predominant. That if you come to the faith, you will lose your work, you will lose your, if you don't lose your life first, you will lose family. You will be considered dead to your family, cast out. and no one will have anything to do with you. Which is why Voice of the Martyrs, oftentimes what they do is they ask for help in order to purchase perhaps a sewing machine where some of these people can do a job, have a job, pick up sewing, just to survive in these countries. Christ said, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and betray one another and hate one another. A father will be divided against a son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Why were they poor? They were poor because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were poor because they adhered to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were poor because they were cast out of their families. They were poor because they were thrust into prison. They were poor because they lost opportunity to work. It wasn't because they weren't willing to work. It's because they were not allowed to work. And when we give to the saints, we fellowship with the saints. When we give to such saints, we fellowship. It's a koinonia. Back to Romans chapter 15 again. Romans 15, where we read before in verse 25, I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution. And the word is a koinonia, a certain fellowship for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And again, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:4, praying for us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. When we give to the poor saints in such condition, it is a koinonia. It is a fellowship with them. So when the Scripture speaks of the poor, it speaks of those who are destitute of basic needs. Destitute of basic needs. Those are the poor. James says, if a brother or a sister be naked or destitute of daily food, that's the poor. The poor are those who are naked and who are destitute of daily food. And one of you say to them, depart in peace and be warmed and be filled, notwithstanding you give not those things which are needful of the body, what does it profit? How can it profit? Had a situation just this week. I happened to be at the church. Had somebody coming by to look for a donation. Spent some time with a person. And after working through a lot of lies and things that lied even within the conversation we were having, changed the story over and over again as I began to probe further and further into it. One of the things that I shared with that individual is that we as Americans, we think to be in need is that we can't pay our monthly satellite dish bill. They think it. It's what they think. They really believe that. Not only do they believe that, but they believe that the church should fund it. And he got quite angry through part of it, talking about churches that would not fund things for him. You see, the Scripture, when it's talking about the poor, it's talking about somebody who can't put clothes on their back and can't put food on their table. And not because they're lazy, because the Apostle Paul says if man won't work, he doesn't eat. It's because of circumstances here in this case. The poor in Jerusalem were those who were destitute because of their profession of faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the poor, it said, when you reap the harvest of your land, you don't make clean riddance of the corners. So you didn't go into the corner and of the wheat field, but you made a swath around and left the corners for the poor, and it allowed them the dignity of work to go in and to reap what was in those corners, so that they could take it home and survive themselves as well. And when you glean the grapes, you didn't glean every single grape off of it, but you left some, and the poor could take care for themselves that way, with the dignity of work. Because our country has taken away the dignity of work, we are in very sad shape, morally, in this country. Because work is a blessing, It is the command of God. It maintains a self-respect and also respect for God Almighty who created us. I thought about, you look at some of the news these days, and it's really a sad situation that we have in our land, how immoral we are in every fashion, in every fashion. And we want to blame it on this and we want to blame it on that. It is because we have jettisoned the principles of the Word of God. It is because we have jettisoned the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is the answer. That is the reason why we are in the shape we are in. They can blame it on everything they want to. It is because they have made a mockery of God, and God is mocking us. In the New Testament, Paul said, "For even when we were with you, we commanded that if any should not work, you would not eat. For we hear there are some among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Work quietly. Widows had stringent requirements to be given support. A widow could not be taken into the number under 60 years of age. Having been the wife of one man, well reported of good works, brought up children, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted, diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows, he said, let them marry. So even for those who were widows, there were stringent requirements that they had been workers, that they had labored. But of the saints, it says, there were many who were destitute, And the primitive churches were in the habit of taking up collections for other saints and other churches that were in need, that were destitute. And so that is a good work. It is a good work for us to, if we can, when we send to those who are in other lands, who have nothing at all. Sometimes it's in the midst of war that they're in, various situations that the saints find themselves in. It is a good work. So the object of giving the saints, we are to be good Samaritans to all men, but we have a special duty to the saints, the holy ones who are separated out unto God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the duty of giving. It is a command of God. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, I gave an order. Even so, you do as well. Paul commanded the churches regarding the relief of destitute saints. It's in the imperative. I have given orders, and you must do also. This was a command by the apostle. It's a duty because it's love to God's people, which is a duty. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up the bowels of compassion from him, how could the love of God dwell in him? My little children, love not in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's a duty, it's a command, because it is love to God's people. And because we are taught to be self-sacrificial. We are taught not to consume everything upon our own lusts. It's a duty because genuine faith is evidenced in this duty. What does it profit, James says, James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, brethren, though a man say he have faith, but he has not works? Can faith save him? Or in other words, can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them what they need, how could that profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, it's dead. It's a dead faith, being alone. A man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Faith works. Saving faith works. Because as I've said many times to you, God will never own barrenness. That which is unfruitful and barren, God will never own. Because everything God does is fruitful. When he created the world, he created it with fruitfulness and abundance. So that the 20 acres that were cleared by our property about during the winter time, and it was just a barren slope. Now, after a summer, it's just loaded with all kinds of greenery in there. God's world is full of abundance. What is fruitful is what belongs to Him. Job, in his speaking of the way his relationship to his community, said, "If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or caused the eye of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless has not eaten thereof, for from my youth he was brought up with me, as with a father. I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder blade and my arm be broken from the bone." So Job, in that ancient book, assumed that the saints would help the poor. The objects of giving, the saints. The duty of giving, it's a command of God. The worship of giving. The worship of giving. It's our response of gratitude to God and to those who sacrifice to bring us the gospel. Giving is an act of worship, a thoughtful reflection upon the goodness of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay him in store." Why? Because giving is worship. Giving is worship. That's why it's a part of our worship. It's a part of our worship. Because it is worship to God. It is gratitude to God. In Acts chapter 4, in the early church, it says in verse 32, "The multitude of them which believed were of one heart and one soul." There was a unity in the gospel of Christ. "And neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed were their own, but they had all things in common." Here is a situation, not of communism, but a situation in which the church is underneath a severe persecution. Men and women are being hailed into prison. Men and women are being thrown out of their homes and into the streets, destitute. And what did the saints think? The saints thought, "Whatever I have belongs to God. It all belongs to God. This we know. Whatever you have belongs to God. Say otherwise and you become like Nebuchadnezzar and you eat grass for a while. Whatever you have belongs to God and is at His disposal." And it says, Paul says back in that 15th chapter of Romans again, the next verse, when he, after he describes this contribution that goes to the poor saints at Jerusalem, he says, "It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." This is a basic principle that he sets forth throughout the Scriptures, is that these Gentile churches who benefited from these apostles and saints who in the persecution were sent into many Gentile lands and went gossiping the word of God, and the apostles who went forth into Gentile lands and gave their lives for the gospel. He said, if they have come and have filled you with spiritual treasures, then you owe them of your carnal treasures when they have need. Because what is greater? And of course, the spiritual is greater. It's a worship. It's worship to God. This belongs to you and belongs to the work of the gospel. The objects of giving are the saints. The duty of giving is a command of God. The worship of giving, our response of gratitude to God. The manner of giving is to be liberally, cheerfully, voluntarily. Upon the first day of the week, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Paul said, "This I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully," liberally. As I've often heard, you cannot outgive God, and you cannot. God is gracious to us. God has been good to us. He is the God who has shepherded us all the days of our life, as Jacob said. And so Paul says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly. That is, not out of sadness. Not out of sadness that I have to give. Or of necessity, not out of constraint. For God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, voluntarily. Our giving should be not out of sadness, nor out of constraint. God doesn't need your money. If I had need, I would not tell you, God says. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills and 1,000 hills too. He doesn't need your money. If you're giving to God and begrudgingly because you think that this makes God happy with you, but you're really not happy about it, you might just as well keep your money. God doesn't need your money. We need to give, but He doesn't need our money. The gospel of Jesus Christ has gone forth from the beginning through men who were full of poverty. Silver and gold have I none, they said. But such as I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. As a nation, at times, we are very proud and too arrogant. I am thankful that our nation funds the gospel throughout the world in many ways. I'm very, very thankful for that. But we must never think that we are somehow better because we have money to give to send Bibles or whatever. There are ministers of the gospel who barely have clothes to put on, who trek through inclement weather and under the threat of their lives to bring the gospel every day in the world. Our giving should be because we love the gospel. Our giving should be because we have been so super abundantly blessed that we wish to share with others. It should always be voluntarily. I never find in the scriptures God ever asking something in which it is by constraint, in which it is forced to give. It wasn't in the Old Testament under the temple. In fact, they had to stop the people from giving. They had to stop them from giving. And I grew up and underneath some large ministries where there was constraint used, which people were all supposed to hold up their dollar bills in the congregation, and I'm holding up mine now, the pastor said, I want to see yours. And it was show, and it was constraint, and it was psychological pressure. And there were meetings in which they hired big guns to come in order to fund, get a church funded. I have no desire for any of that. It is sin. It is sin. Now, what he says is God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. We have all we need. And it's not about the amount, because the widow's two mites were commended by our Lord, who gave out of her poverty. But oh, the opportunity we have to give liberally, cheerfully, voluntarily. This is what is pleasing to the Lord. The manner of giving cheerfully and voluntarily, the discipline of giving punctually. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that no collections will be when I come. The discipline of giving. It was on the first day of the week. It was the Christian Sabbath, which shows us it was an act of worship, but also shows there was something punctual about it. There was something disciplined about it. There were goals that were set and goals that were to be met in the sense of on each day of the first day of the week. In the old world, you oftentimes were hired on a day, you worked that day, and then you were paid that day, as the parables show, or at least paid on a weekly basis, because many of the workers did live from hand to mouth, and it was necessary for them. Even taking a pledge of their coat was to be given back at the end of the day so they had warmth to sleep in that night. And so in the ancient church, it was that since you were laboring day to day and being paid day to day, then on the first day of the week is when you would lay aside what God prospered you with for this collection and for the work of the gospel. And I've always believed that whenever we are paid, that the top percentage, whatever you're giving now, I believe that because Melchizedek was given a tithe, I believe that's the minimum. That's where it starts. As a young Christian, that's where it should start. To give 10% to God off and live off the rest. And it can go far beyond that, as Letourneau did. His ended up being 90%. He lived on the 10 for the work of the gospel. But Melchizedek was, by Abraham, given a tithe to God. And I believe that the top percent belongs to God. And that beyond that, we are to give as well. Give sacrificially. It doesn't have to be just 10%. Some people who say, well, I don't give 10%, I just give as God prospers them. At times it seems as though God never prospers them. And they withhold from God. And oh, what a defamation that is of the work of the gospel. And Malachi, he said that they had withheld those things. And God was not well pleased. Paul says, as I have given order, in the word diatasso is to arrange thoroughly. To arrange things thoroughly. They had a plan so that all would be done orderly and efficiently. As I have given order to the churches, the congregations of Galatia, you do that as well. And so there was this discipline of giving, in which it was to be done on a regular basis. It's necessary for our hearts. It keeps us from covetousness. It keeps us from loving the things of the world too much, by giving to the work of the gospel. And then the accountability of giving. He says in verse 3, and when I come, whoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. They were to choose out men of integrity to whom this financial gift could be entrusted. Why? Because men are given to covetousness. And how many times have we, with great horror, heard of men who have taken funds that were supposed to be used for the poor, supposed to be used for some work of the gospel, and taking them unto themselves, and how horrible that is. And so the Apostle Paul says, you know your own people in your local church. You choose out those whom you can trust. Who can you trust? You can trust men who are not greedy. You can trust men who do not view the things of this world as being primary in their objectives. You can trust men who understand the work of the gospel and love the work of the gospel, who are consecrated to God, who are content with worldly possessions that they have. They don't have to have more. They're not grasping for more. And so it must be men who can be trusted, men of integrity, because there is the accountability of giving. And so the objects of giving, they are the saints. They are the saints that we should. We search out for causes which are valid causes in which we can help the saints. Of course, this is just one area. This is a special collection for the poor of Jerusalem. There are other things that we do for the sake of the gospel, printing Bibles and various things. But the object of giving, the saints, they take our first priority. They are our first priority. The duty of giving, we have to recognize, is a command of God. This is not an optional thing. This is command of God that we evidence and show forth this compassion in our lives. The worship of giving, we understand that when we give, it is worship to God. It all belongs to you each time we give. It all belongs to you. It's a recognition, like the first fruits. You brought the first fruits to the Lord. And you gave them to the Lord, and you give your best to the Lord, and you say, Lord, it all belongs to you. Here it is. And there is, with that giving of the first fruits, there was that acknowledgement of God's faithful goodness to Israel, that as the first fruits came in, that there would be a great harvest afterwards. And the manner of giving, cheerfully, voluntarily. The discipline of giving, we should do it punctually with a discipline in our lives. And then be sure that there is accountability, integrity in our giving in the churches as well. May God grant us grace that in all that we do to the glory of God, including our giving. Let's stand for prayer.
Father, our God, we bow before you this day. We recognize you as the giver of all the gifts, especially your Son. If you have given us your Son, will you not with him give us all things that are needful for us? And so we come trusting you, living to you, recognizing, acknowledging, proclaiming that you have cared for us all the days of our life. That we, as David said, I was young and I've been old now, and I've never seen the saints forsaken of God. And so we have not. We thank you for that care over us that you have granted to us. We pray that you would make us as a congregation those who are full of compassion, who care for the saints who are destitute, that we would not be just an island to ourselves, but recognize your work throughout the world. We pray, Father, that you would bless your people, direct them in their giving, direct them for the sake of their children, for the sake of generations to come, that you would bless them in this gift as well. We thank you and praise you through Christ our Lord. Amen.